So we continue our discussion on the topic of prayer today. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 opens up the prayer that Paul has as he writes his letter to the Colossians. And so we're standing back for just a few weeks and we're looking at the entire question of prayer. So to this point, we have seen two major themes together. The first major theme that we have seen is the theme that we should always be praying. Prayer should be a constant discipline in our lives, a constant practice. As a matter of fact, it should characterize our lives so that we are always praying. We are praying continually, as the Apostle Paul says. Secondly, we saw last week together that although we should be praying continually, that we should constantly be confessing our sins and beseeching the Father with our requests and with our intercessory prayer ministries for each other, that although we may pray all day long, although we may sweat in our prayers a bucket of sweat, although we may agonize a life full of agony in our prayers, that ultimately we are unable to manipulate God. God is not one who is like a puppet upon whom we can pull the strings so that if we do A, he will do B. Where if we do X, he will do Y. There is no guarantee that if we pray all day long that this will move God to do something that he has not decided to do in his heart from before all ages. There are some things that God has purposed to do in his heart from before all ages only if we pray continually. But there are some things that you and I will pray for continually, that you and I will pray day in and day out for, some things that you and I will agonize in prayer over that God will never say yes to, because he has not purposed in his own heart to do those things. As his creatures, we are unable to move God to do something. We can't manipulate him. We can't persuade him to do something that he, in his own will, does not purpose to do. And so our question for this morning is very simple. Why doesn't God answer some of our prayers? Perhaps in your experience, you want to rephrase the entire question. Maybe in your experience, your question goes something like this. Why doesn't God answer most of my prayers? Why doesn't God, in some of your experiences, perhaps this month or last year, perhaps some of your questions are actually to be phrased like this: why hasn't God answered any of my prayers? So we pause this morning to ask that question and to plead with the Scriptures for some answers. Because commonly among the people in the house of God, frequently among the people in the house of God, prayers do not get a positive answer. So let's start together in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, which is a biblical text that many people go to in order to try to validate that, look, if I pray a certain way, God will give me what I pray for. And yet there are millions of Christians who have gone to this chapter, felt as though they have prayed the exact same way that the person in this chapter prayed, and yet their experience has been cataclysmically, disappointingly, paralyzingly different. 1 Samuel chapter 8, it's the story of the prayer of Hannah. A woman whose womb the Lord has closed. A woman who is overcome entirely with grief and sadness over her predicament. Read along with me, if you will, beginning in verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping?" Sounds like a husbandly question, doesn't it? Husbands, at least this husband, is frequently asking the questions to which the answer is obvious. Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You got to love this guy. He is so male. He is so disconnected, so self-involved, so insensitive. I hate reading this chapter because you could put Jeff for Elkanah. Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? You see, all Hannah can think about is the fact that her womb is closed. She can't have any babies. She can't get pregnant. And that consumes her. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." How many women throughout the history of Israel, how many women throughout the history of the church, how many men who have found themselves in the same state of emotional distress over another issue have read this chapter thinking that if they just prayed the way that Hannah prayed, that the Lord would do for them what the Lord had done for Hannah. If they were just to pray in this same way, listen to the description, verse 10. In bitterness of soul, she wept much. How many of you just this week have been bitter in soul? How many of you just this week have soaked your bedsheets, used up an entire box of Kleenex, reached for your sleeve because your cheeks and your eyes were drowning in your own tears as you cried out to God? Listen to the emotive language which the Spirit of God wants us to hear this morning. So not only does she approach the Lord with a prayer which is deeply manifesting the agony which she is feeling, but she also makes a vow. She promises God something. If you do A, Lord, I will do B. Let's make a bargain here. Here's the bargain. Here's the arrangement. You give me a son. I'll set him aside for the Lord's work. Just give me a boy. Verse 12. And she kept on praying to the Lord. Well, that sounds exactly what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Keep on praying. Pray constantly. In the same way in which Elijah prayed constantly. Remember, he stands with his head between his knees, crying out to God while he sends his servant to go and look to see if there's a rain cloud in the sky 7 times. He keeps on praying until a cloud the size of a man's hand appears in the sky. Remember the widow in the prayer, or in the parable that Jesus tells, the widow who kept on beseeching, and finally the answer, the gift comes because of her persistence in prayer. Well, notice verse 12, she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Notice poor Hannah's experience. She turns to her left and finds her husband, who thinks that he's better than 10 sons and that should make up for all of her grief. That's a real encouraging household. Now the holy man in the land accuses her of being a drunkard. Well, she can't find anything that's comfortable. Rock in a hard place. Husband, holy man. Rock in a hard place, plus her womb is closed. And she is crying out to God in anguish. And so you see, all of our hearts immediately say, yes, this is a woman to whom God should listen. This is a woman whose prayer God should hear, because she is emotionally rotting, because she can't find a sympathetic ear in the land, either from her husband or from a holy man. She is a godly woman who constantly prays. This is a woman who God should listen to and whose prayer God should answer, because she is doing all the right things and because she is so miserable in her situation. Yes, Lord, hear her prayer. But you know what? I know there are people in this room who are in situations just as dark and as dismal as Hannah's. You all are between rocks and hard places. You can't find a sympathetic voice no matter where you turn. You are deep in your own anguish and the tears well up in your eyes. And so this is not a situation which is unique to Hannah, and yet you have cried out. Perhaps some of you have even made vows to the Lord. Perhaps some of you are praying and have prayed constantly, and yet your experience has not been Hannah's, as we shall see. Verse 17. Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Not because she ate something, you understand, but because she has prayed and the holy man has, well, redeemed himself by praying that the Lord would answer her prayer. Early in the morning, verse 19, they arose and worshiped the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Not as if God had forgotten her, not as if God had had a case in which his memory had skipped. This is a metaphor, this is figurative language, which is saying that God has decided at this point to act in accordance with her request. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." But how many women never were able to name their sons Samuel? How many women in the history of Israel never had a Hannah experience? How many women in the history of the church never had a Hannah experience, and they would have named their son Samuel had the son just opened their wombs? How many women never had the joy of naming their son? I asked the Lord for him. So how are we to understand the fact that Hannah does this and God does for her what he has not done for millions of others? Imagine the number of young men who have found themselves in a foxhole on Iwo Jima, at Incheon, in Iraq, or Afghanistan, and have prayed to the Lord, shivering in their boots, tears streaming down their eyes as they face the battle which was to come in the morning, and yet the Lord did not remember them. And at the battle the next morning, they perished. How many parents at Children's Hospital have stood over the beds of their children, constantly praying, pleading with the Lord, promising anything, making vows, only to have their child waste away and to die? How many spouses have watched their spouse come down with a case of cancer from which they suffered for many years and eventually were taken? While all those years, the entire church was praying, the spouse was praying, the children were praying, and yet the Lord never remembered them. How many times has Hannah's experience not been our experience? How are we to account for this? I think part of the answer comes in chapter 2, where Hannah sings a song. We rarely sing songs like this anymore. I wish we did. I wish we sang songs whenever the Lord answers a prayer in the affirmative, which theologically describes what went on. But thankfully, we have Hannah's song, or Hannah's prayer, if you like. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord, in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God.'" And then she goes through an entire litany of describing how God brings down some and raises up others. But it's at the end of her song where we catch a glimpse of why the Lord moved, acted, and remembered Hannah. Verse 10 of chapter 2. "Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." Now listen carefully. "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Remember that at this time, Israel had no king. There was no king over the land, and it's not until chapter 8 of 1 Samuel that the people clamor for a king, and the Lord gives them a king. And from that king will eventually, this tradition of kings will eventually lead to David, from whom the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, will come. And it is from this line of kings that the Lord is beginning in 1 Samuel that the promises of salvation will go out to the nations in God's remembrance of the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the patriarchs, will now be passed down to the family of kings that the Lord is going to raise up in Israel, and it will be through the kingly line that our Savior, Jesus Christ, will come. He will come as a king in his first coming, although his kingship is camouflaged in his humility. But he will return again as the great king one day, in which he will establish his kingdom, raise us from the dead, and in which his kingdom will be one in which we live for eternity, knowing only righteousness, justice, life, and peace. It is the kingly line. It is the anointed one. It is the establishment of the line through which God will bring his blessing to the entire earth that the book of 1 Samuel is about. And it is Samuel that the Lord will use in order to begin the kingly line. God has a purpose for Samuel, that it is through Samuel that he will begin the line of kings in Israel through which he will bring his promise to the entire nations. So she gives a prophecy under inspiration of the Spirit at the end of her song, where she says, God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed through the answer to my prayer. Dearly beloved, this is the sad, sad, sad truth. This is the crushing and unsatisfying emotional truth behind our prayers which are answered and behind our prayers which remain unanswered with a yes. God always acts in our life in ways which support and contribute to his universal redemptive purposes. And he will never, ever act in our lives in a way which is contradictory to the redemptive purposes that he has for the entire world. That is so emotionally unsatisfying. That brings no immediate relief of grief to the sad. But it is the truth. I may cheat at poker, and I may cheat at Monopoly, but I am telling you the truth this morning from the Word of God. God answers our prayers in the affirmative when what we have asked is in continuity with his redemptive will. And I know that breaks your hearts, because it breaks mine. I know that that doesn't dry your tears, because it doesn't dry mine. But that's the truth. God answered Hannah's prayer because it contributed to the redemptive purposes that God had to bring to the world through the line of kings that he was beginning. How terribly sad, how terribly unsatisfying. But how true. Come with me to the book of James. Another text to which Christians have gone for years, centuries, where they have fallen upon this text in their agony, particularly in the agony of sickness and of physical struggles, where they have come to this text and where they have claimed it and echoed it and pointed to it and laid their hopes upon it. Verse 13 of chapter 5. Is any one of you in trouble? Yes. These are all rhetorical questions which expect the answer, yes. He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If any of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church, or in our case, the deacons. He should call the deacons of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. How many times have I gone to friends in the faith? How many times have I gone to the son of one of our visitors today, Mr. Blunt? One of the best friends I've ever had in my life. How many times have I gone to Doug with the sincere understanding that this is a godly man and have asked Doug to pray for something, and not even Doug's prayers brought anything about in the affirmative? How many times have I gone to other elderly mentors in the faith that I have had, and because they were godly men, I have asked them to pray for something, and yet not even their prayers brought about an affirmative answer to my request? How many times have people in the history of Christianity called the elders or the deacons to their hospital beds, to the beds in their home where they are ill, and asked the elders to gather, even to anoint them with oil and to pray over them, and yet they were never healed and they slipped into the arms of eternity? How many times have people gone to James chapter 5, where the godly man and the righteous man has been there, and the elders or the deacons and the oil has been there, and the prayer of faith has been there, and yet the answer was never to heal? How many times? James believes what he is saying so mightily and with such conviction that he gives us an illustration in verse 17 of chapter 5. Elijah was a man just like us, emphasizing the fact that you don't need to be a Superman. You don't need to be Batman. You can be just a regular human being. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Wow. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. How many times have we claimed the experience of Elijah for ourselves? Lord, you did it for him. Do it for us. Do it for her. Do it for me. How many times? I'll bet you can't even keep number of those times in your own lives. Some of you are even struggling with anger towards God because he did not respond according to his promise in James chapter 5. You weren't who you said you were. You, God, you. The Bible didn't come true. It must not be reliable. Some of you are not only struggling with great sadness, but also with great disappointment and with great anger towards God because he did not come through for you in the way in which James promises he would. How in the world are we to understand this? I think we understand it the same way in which we understand the experience of Hannah, by continuing to read. But this time, instead of going forward, I'd like you to go back. I'd like you to go back to chapter 4. Where in chapter 4, he begins a rebuke to the entire church for its pride and its arrogance. And where, towards the end of this rebuke, he says in verse 14, or let's start in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, if it is the Lord's will, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it is the Lord's will. If it is the Lord's will, when the deacons gather and anoint us with oil, we will be healed. If it is the Lord's will, when a righteous man prays for us, God will say yes to his request. When it is the Lord's will, he will open our wombs and he will give us a Samuel. When it is the Lord's will, he will heal our child. He will dry our tears. He will remove our anguish. When it is the Lord's will. How unsatisfying. How disappointing. How true. I may cheat at poker and I may cheat at Monopoly, but I'm telling you the truth this morning. If it is the Lord's will, he will answer your prayers. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll close together here this morning. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 14, 1 John 5, 14. This is the assurance we have in approaching God. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If we ask anything according to his will. Dear friends who are in anguish and whose tears won't dry, keep on praying. For there are some things that God has purposed in his heart that he will not give to you unless you keep on praying. Keep on praying. But believe with all your heart, while your heart is broken, that only those things that we keep on praying for that are according to His will He give to us. Father, would You comfort those who are anguished in this class by the Comforter that indwells us, the Holy Spirit? Would You fortify us so that we will keep on praying? Would You help us to submit to Your will so that we will have satisfaction with what You desire rather than those things which we desire? Help us to walk, help us to ask in accordance with Your will. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.